You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Book of Matthew, chapter 21. Begin reading at verse 42. Matthew 21:42. Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the word that we have in our hands. We thank you for the blessings of salvation. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet freely and to fellowship and to preach and to teach and to worship. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless this word today. Bless your word to each heart. May your Holy Spirit apply it. Lord, may we be brought into the center of your will for our lives. We ask you, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Just a very interesting verse to me, and of course it has been for a number of years, but caught my attention this last week. Did you never read in the Scriptures? And the Scriptures has it, really in not exactly those words, several places, but those exact words in Psalm 118. And the idea is the builders rejected. The builders rejected. And what the builders rejected got put up. Now, who are the builders? Well, who he's talking about here are the heads of the Jewish religion. Now, in this chapter, as you read the first part of the chapter, it's the cleansing of the temple. Jesus goes into the temple. He starts throwing things around. He overturns tables. He runs them out with a scourge of cords. And he cleanses the temple. He says, "Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise." I really think the church is way too businesslike in our present day. I believe they have way too much going in the church, and they just got everything. It's almost like a department store, you know. You can come in and get anything. They got this business, that business. I've seen some of these big mega churches. They got their own cafes in them, and restaurants, and bookstores, and bowling alleys, and everything under the sun is going on in the church. Well, the temple back there wasn't much different. They had a whole lot of things going on at the temple. And Jesus said, "Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. It ought to be a house of prayer." Amen. The most important thing about the house shouldn't be what you're selling there, what's being bought and sold, or the convenience of everything going on, but it ought to be the Word of God and contact with God and fellowship with God, and where a person can come and seek God and find God. Amen. But at any rate, when I was talking about the builders, look at a couple of verses with me. Look at verse 45 in chapter 21. The chief priest and Pharisees had heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. So it tells you right there, he's talking about the chief priest. He's talking about the Pharisees. Well, that's a sect of the Jews, a very strict sect. And then look down at chapter 22 and verse 15. But when the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. And then if you look over in verse 23 of chapter 22, the same day came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asking. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the chief priests. He's talking about the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees. All of these are leaders of the Jewish nation. all of these are the ones that make decisions. Now, some of you are building a house right now. Now, the carpenter doesn't make the decisions as to where the window goes. The rockmen don't make the decision of what kind of rock is on it or what part of the house gets rocked. Who makes that decision? The builders. The builders. They're the decision makers. They're the ones that decide, well, we're going to have rock here and we're going to have wood here. We're going to have a window at this place. My wife and I, we got into several arguments of where the window should be. You know, 1 foot this way, 1 foot that way. It's amazing. You start building a house, you find out how strong your marriage is. There's 1,001 little decisions. Now, when you go, as I did most of my life, and bought a house that was already built off of somebody that had lived in it for 30 years, you didn't have that problem. That's not a problem because you're not a builder. But the builders make the decisions. And so he's talking about the builders of the religion, the builders of the church, the builders of the Jewish nation. And that's who he's talking about. Now, I'll tell you something pretty sure that you ought to know. If you look at religion today, are we all agreed? Every little church is different. Every one. And then you get up into denominations, and this denomination stands on this, and another one stands on this, and they differ with it, and we fuss and fight back and forth between us. All of us. They used to say if you locked a bunch of independent Baptist preachers in a room, tried to get them to agree before they could come out, there'd be blood coming out before there'd be any agreement. And you say we multiply by dividing. And that's the truth. Well, I'm mad at you. We're going to start our own church over here. Boom, boom, boom. And sure enough, you got 2 or 3 or 4 churches instead of what you had. Do you think they were any different? The Pharisees believed in angels and spirits. They believed you ought to live a strict life and that there was an afterlife. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they didn't believe in a resurrection. They were like many modernists today that believe this is your hell, this is your heaven. There's no judgment in the future, there's no heaven, there's no hell, and what you live right here, what you get, that's it. Now the Herodians, they're more political. Why were they called Herodians? The king's name's Herod. They're Herodians because they're political Jews. Their party, their group decided, boy, we want to please the king. We want to get in good politically. We want to advance politically. We want to be ahead politically. Now, these guys and the chief priests come out of them. These guys run Judaism. They run the religion in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ comes along and he walks into their temple that they're running, by the way. It's going according to their rules. They're the ones making the decisions. And he says, this is all wrong. He makes a big deal of it. He overturns the tables of the money changers. Well, it's just a convenience. We could got all this different money from all around the realm, and they could go there and could change it so that they could barter and trade and whatever. Go down to Mexico. What are you going to have to deal with? A money changer. They got all sorts of them all across the border. And you better look at your rates because their rates aren't all the same. Just like you're buying gas. I don't know why the gas can fluctuate so much one block. Somebody, they know how to keep us fooled, you know. They've got us. And what was that tremendous profit they've made in the last year? Oh yeah, they're really hurting. They had the money changers. They had people selling doves and lambs and other things like that. No telling what all else they had in there. Well, Jesus walks into the temple run by these builders. And he says, get this stuff out of my Father's house. And they come around to him and they say, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Who gave you authority to do this? Who told you you could come into the temple and make a decision? And he said, well, I'll answer your question if you'll answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? And they reasoned among themselves. Boy, their minds started really working. If we say it was of heaven, he will say, why didn't you obey him then? But if we say it was of men, the people will get mad at us because they believe John's a prophet. Isn't that the way a politician does things? I don't know which way to vote. Let's take a poll. Let's find out where the majority is going. Let's see how the people feel. Let's see how things are going out there. Not what my conscience says. Not what my convictions are. You have a bunch of religious people that are acting like politicians. Well, nothing's changed. You just look around in the world today, and what do you find? You find preachers who are afraid to preach the truth because they lose their job. What do you find? Well, you find people trying to please the state. You find people trying to please the academic community rather than preach the Word of God. Same thing. Now, these people didn't agree on anything. They did not agree on anything. They didn't agree on the Scriptures. They didn't agree on the future. They didn't agree on the present. But they all got together. You know what? Against Christ. Christ came along, and all of a sudden they're brethren. All of a sudden we're family. We're family against Christ. We're brethren against Christ. We don't want Him coming in and messing things up. Now, why do you think they did that? If they rejected the stone that God wanted there, the Christ, the Messiah that's coming, if they rejected Him, why did they reject Him? Well, first of all, He's going to change things. Do you realize how resistant you are to change? Every one of us. I was raised this way, that's got to be the right way. I have believed this way, that has to be the right way. It's not what the Word of God says. There are many Christians sitting in churches this morning, maybe some of you sitting right here, you don't care what the Bible says, you want your way. You're not worried about what Jesus said about it, you want your way. And if I could prove it to you today, this is the Word of God, this is the truth, you wouldn't change. That's their problem. They didn't want somebody to come in and change their actions. They didn't want somebody to come in and change their plans. And they certainly didn't want to have somebody that was an authority over them. Think about that a minute. One of the biggest problems in our generation, our rights generation, is we all want our rights. You're not worried about somebody else's way. We want our rights. I don't want you telling me what to do. I don't want any authority above me. But that's what this Bible does. It puts an authority above you. You're not the final authority when it comes to the Word of God. You're not the final authority when it comes to what is right or true or spiritual or pleases God. And here Jesus Christ has come along and said, I don't like what you're doing in my Father's house. And that upset the whole apple cart. Boy, they unite against Him because they do not want this man to be an authority over us. Now, we are basically people who disobey certain laws if they're inconvenient to us. We're not all that good at law keeping. Now, we're very good at other people keeping laws when we're looking at them. We're very good at judging other people who don't keep the laws the way we keep the law. But you know what? We don't want anybody telling us where we're going wrong either. You know the problem with all of us? We're all sinners. Problem with all of us? We're all rebellious. Some of us more so than others, but we're all rebellious. We want our way, and we want things done our way. That's the problem with most marriages. There's too many chiefs, not enough Indians. Everybody's a chief. Everybody wants their way. Nobody obeys. Nobody wants to obey. That's what your problem was right here. These men had the authority. They were running the situation, and they did not want Jesus to change that. He is attacking their authority. But notice what it says. Very interesting statement. Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, that's them, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. What they rejected becomes the head. What they said would not fly is flying. What they said was wrong is right. And all of a sudden, they, with all their authority, lose out. You know, that's something else. Now, it says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, look at verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I want you to think a minute of what he's saying here. He said, God is going to take your authority away from you. God, you think you're running things. You're the builders. You're the bosses. You're making your own decisions right now. But they're wrong decisions. And God is disgusted. And God will take your authority away from you and give it to somebody else that'll do a better job with it than what you've done. And it said something about this stone that God had set up. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Well, that's what happened to me. I fell on the stone. And I was broken. But you know what? If you don't fall on this stone and get broken, it will grind you to powder. I mean, there's a definite line here. Now, I know there are a lot of people in religion today that want everything to be positive. We're all going to heaven. We're just going different roads. We'll get there just at different times. But it's really not true. The Bible doesn't give us 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 places. Even the Catholic Church is now wiping out purgatory. That's amazing. All those years, all that money, praying people out of purgatory, now they've come around to saying, well, that wasn't really right. Well, they must have been wrong sometime then, huh?
That's right.
But they're never wrong. Well, you know what it says right here? It says, either you fall on this stone and get broken, or this stone will grind you to powder. There's an either or. When you leave this earth, there is a heaven to go to, there is a hell to go to, and you're going one place or the other.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you think this is hell. Listen to me, this isn't hell.
Right.
It may be pretty bad sometimes, and there's some days that you might feel like it. But I want you to know, my friend, this is not hell. In fact, if you're lost, this is the closest to heaven you'll ever know. Everything you've got in this life, this is the closest to heaven you will ever see. And my friend, if you're saved, this is the closest to hell you're ever going to see. This is the worst it can possibly get for you. Because when you die, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of him. They knew who he was talking to. There wasn't any doubt in their mind. He's talking to us. They got the parable. They got the message. They understood the scripture. He is after us. He's talking about us. We're the ones. Now, what do you do when the Scripture talks to you? Does it ever? Can you sit here week after week, year after year, and the Word of God is read, Word of God is preached, shared, never touches you? Something wrong. You know what this Word does? It touches people. One of the tenets of faith that I have, that I believe now for 48 and a half years, is that if I will preach the Word, it will do its work. If I publish the Word in a newspaper, it will still do its work. If I put it in a little gospel tract and pass it out, it will still do its work. I don't have to be that good of a preacher. I don't have to be that successful. I don't have to be that important. I just have to preach the Word. Because the Word will convict. Where this Word goes, the Holy Spirit goes. And the Holy Spirit uses this word. That's what it did to convict me. And I've seen it over the years. I've seen the Word of God convict other people. Now, I have been in a meeting when I didn't get particularly touched, but somebody right next to me got wiped out. I've been in a meeting where there was nobody else seemed like affected, and me, I was cut to the bone. The Word of God will do its job. The Word of God will be effective, and the Word of God will bring back the answer to God what He wanted, what He sent it out for. Now, there are times when I have had a conviction to preach a certain message and wonder why. But I generally follow those convictions. I generally follow. If something's on my mind, I say, I don't know who I'm talking to today, but God's talking to somebody. And over the years, I've trusted that, and I still do. Every once in a while, a missionary will come to me, or a preacher come to me and be discouraged or something. But they're still putting out the Word. They're still putting out the Word over and over again. Maybe they don't see the results they want to see or they ought to see. You get discouraged. You think, well, am I doing any good? Is it worth doing? Yes, it is.
Amen.
It's still worth doing.
Right.
I had some people say to me one time about newspaper evangelism. One time we raised $50,000 and we published 4 Things God Wants You to Know all over Europe. Hundreds of thousands of copies went out. It was read all over the place. There were many responses. Here at the last mission conference, I was preaching at Town East, and one of the missionaries that had heard me years and years ago when he first did it, took it from me, took it back down to Venezuela, I think it was, and published it, and his testimony was, this last year, they had hundreds of conversions. And thousands of responses. Yes, it'll work. You put the Word of God out, does it mean it's going to touch the person you sent it to? Not necessarily. The problem is, you see, everybody is not responsive. Jesus is preaching. People are listening. What are these people doing with the message Jesus brought? They knew it was for them. They rejected it. What is their response? How can we get rid of him? How can we get him out of our faces? How can we stop him from interfering with our authority? How can we stop him from telling us to do something we don't want to do? They rejected it. They rejected him. Now look over in the next chapter at chapter 22 and verse 15. Here is one of their responses of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his word, in his talk. And they said unto him, their disciples, Pharisees and disciples, with the Herodians. These guys are making friends because of their enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, Master, we know thou art true, who teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man. Listen to him brag on him. Thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? What are they doing? They're wanting Jesus to say something they can take to the law. They want him to make a statement, boy, God's got to go first, and you've got to give this to God. This belongs to God. And therefore they can say, we have a new king. This guy is a rebel. This guy is trying to upset the political power. And he said he recognizes their hypocrisy. He recognizes their temptation. He said, bring me a penny. Give me the money. And he said, look at that money. Whose image, whose writing is on that money? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. They couldn't catch him. What they were trying to do was to get him to make a mess up here so they could go to the law and say, he said this, and he's trying to undermine the government of Caesar. Arrest him. Get him out of our hair. Well, it didn't work too well. Look at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. which say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. And there were with us seven brethren. And he goes to tell the story. The first brother takes the wife. He has no children. He dies. The second brother, according to the law of Moses, took her to be his wife. He has no children. He dies. All seven brothers take her for a wife, and all of them die, no children. Finally, the wife dies also. Now, the Sadducees, this is their classic case to argue against the Pharisees that there's no resurrection, there's no afterlife, whatever. They say, whose wife will she be in heaven? I love Jesus' answer. Ye do err because you don't know the Scriptures. These are the leaders of the Scriptures. I mean, these are the people that are teaching the Scriptures. These are the boss of the people that have the Word of God. He said, you do err because you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know anything about the afterlife. Look at what he said. Verse 29. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Those that go to heaven aren't going to marry or be given in marriage. They're going to be like angels. That's what you're not going to be like. Some of these poor boys dying looking for 72 virgins, they're going to have a big disappointment. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, that ain't going to happen. You know why you're married down here? To produce children. And to keep the human race going. And you ought to be producing a bunch of little Christians. It'd be a shame if all the Christians just had 1 3/4 babies. And all the heathen had 5 or 6. It wouldn't be long if the whole world would be heathen. We're not converting them that fast. Marriage is for children. And you know something? We don't need children in heaven. No. I'm sorry, that's not what it's going to be. You're going to be like an angel. Remember those men, 2 different times in the book of Revelation, that John sees a man and it looks so much like Jesus that John himself falls down to worship. John knew better than to worship anybody but God. Don't tell me John was fool. He's going to fall down and worship the next good-looking thing that came along. No. John, with his spirit, his mind, he's worshiping God. He thinks he's got Jesus right in front of him. And the man would tell him, no, I'm one of your brothers. Worship God. That's how good I'm going to look. You may say, you don't look too good today. That's all right. Just hang around. You ain't seen the last of me. I'm going to look good. I'm going to look like Jesus. Like an angel of God. Praise God. What a blessing. What a future. You dumb Sadducees, you haven't got a brain in your head. If you had any sense and knew the Scriptures, he answered them pretty good too. What did he do? It made everybody mad at him. And what did Jesus say? What am I talking about? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. There is a joke, a cartoon. I love it. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. You'll give God a big laugh. Tell him your plans. These men are trying to thwart God. These men know what he said against them, probably know it's the truth. But in their hearts, they reject the truth. They reject God's will. They reject God's word. Now let me ask you, what word of God do you reject? Which part of this book is it you don't like? Which part are you willing to change? You reject the Scriptures. You reject the Savior. And by the way, to reject the Scriptures is rejecting the Savior. You reject His truth, you're rejecting His authority. You're saying, you can't reign over me. And time again, there are parable after parable that we could look at in the Bible where the people are saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. I don't want him to be boss. I want to be boss. I don't want him to be boss. What about you? What about you? Drinking? sex, lust, money, covetousness, faithfulness, obedience, surrender, humility. What do you reject? And why do you reject it? Hey, that's a pretty good thought. You ought to think about it when you pray tonight. You know, an interesting passage of Scripture in Peter's message in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Peter's preaching in Acts 2:36. We have this verse. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. All your effort, all your hate, all your scheming, all of your legal shenanigans didn't do a thing. You decided He would not be the head of the corner, but God said He will be. So you decided to crucify Him. Let Him be crucified. And you crucified Him. And yet, even though you crucified Him, God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. I'm telling you, you can't do anything about it. Some of you, maybe in this room, say in your heart, I'm my own boss. Nobody tells me what to do. I do what I want. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm somebody. Nobody tells me what to do. I want you to understand something. Nobody has ever won fighting God. And you won't either. I know some of you may be tough as nails. Boy, you're just as stubborn as they come. You may be the most independent cuss in San Antonio. But you won't win fighting against God. Nobody does. Never has been a recorded one yet. And I don't believe in the future you're ever going to find one. What makes you think you're strong enough to stand up against God and win? Boy, there's some foolish people. There's some foolish people. God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah and He's Lord of all. Some people in the world today, they say, well, Jesus is not my Lord. And they don't recognize Him as Lord, but He is their Lord anyway. See, whether you recognize Him or not doesn't make a difference. I might say, I do not recognize the police department of San Antonio. They can't tell me anything. I am smarter than every one of them. I will do as I please. And I'll drive down in the school zone about 60 miles an hour. And before long, I won't get too many school zones in. And one of them will come up and dispute my claim. And it won't be long. You'll have to say, yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. You're not that big. You're not that tough. You're not even that hard-headed. You can't win fighting against God. No matter what you do, no matter how you scheme it, and believe me, I am well read. I have read biography after biography after biography in my life of people in all generations. And I've seen some, read about some really strong-willed men and women. Some people who did some amazing things. But you can't stand up against God. And nothing you do can change the fact He's Lord. You can say He's not Lord, but you're just going to live a little 70-odd years. And the day you die, you'll change your tune. I've seen some guys talk real big. Oh, boy, they're so tough. They're just so tough. They're just so tough. Until they stand up in front of the judge. And they wimp and cry. I tell you what, it makes a difference. When you stand before Almighty God, there'll be no strength in you. No strength whatsoever. All your pride will be gone. All your self-sufficiency will be gone. All of your stupidity and your education will be gone. You'll stand before God trembling. Because He is God, with all that that means. Look at Romans chapter 9. The last verse of chapter 9. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth him shall not be ashamed."
Amen.
"Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." There's a stumbling stone. It's this chief cornerstone. It's this foundation stone. It's the stone the builders rejected. We will not use this stone. We will not put this stone in the corner place. We will not make it the head and fit everything to it. We will not have the stone, and yet God has made that stone the cornerstone. The cornerstone is Christ.
Amen.
He's also the stumbling stone. I have talked to people who believed in God but wouldn't accept Christ. You know what offends them? That Christ pays it all. They stumble right there. That it's all in Christ, not in you. You see, we look around at each other and I say, "Well, I'm a little better than him. I don't smoke, he smokes. I don't have a television, he has a television. I don't drink, well, he drinks." You know, whatever, something like that. And we put ourselves in comparison to everybody around us. And there is a difference. Yes, there is a difference. About the difference there is between one red ant and another red ant. To the two ants, they know the difference. But to me, they both look alike. Now you take us and put us in front of God. Now between you and me, we say, "Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, that's ugly." God looks down, it's all ugly. You say, "Oh, this one's so strong and this one's so weak." Now God looked at them both and they're all weak. That's a weak race. They're very frail. One little blood vessel you can hardly see with your eye goes in your brain and you're dead like that. Boom, you're gone. You hear, by the grace of God, you're alive today. By the grace of God, you're alive. Stumbling stone? Yes. It's a great, big stumbling stone for everybody who trusts their own righteousness. It's a great, big stumbling stone to everybody who says they are the authority. It is a great, big stumbling stone to all who reject the Word of God. That's what it is. It's a stumbling stone. And people have been stumbling over it for years. But those who fall upon it, broken, and take Christ as their Savior, have eternal life. I don't care how strong you are, you're going to meet God one day and all your strength will evaporate. You will have none. Why not now bow your knees, humble yourself, and call Jesus Lord? Lord and Savior. Only Lord. Only Savior. Take Him as your Savior today. Let Him pay your debt. Let Him save your soul. Let Him change your life. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I believe that one day. I wrote my name in there. If Lendell Kincaid shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. He saved my soul and changed my life.
Amen.
He can do it for you today. Oh, my friend, your stubborn pride will bring you nothing but disappointment and pain. Humble yourself under the hand of the Lord. Because when God decided to make Jesus Christ Lord and Christ, He accomplished the fact. In spite of all the combined effort of all the religion and science and politics in the world, and every rebellious heart, He made Him Lord and Christ.
Amen.
You may not recognize Him as so, but He is your Lord. He is your standard for righteousness. And my friend, He will be the one that stands in the end. Humble yourself today. Call upon Jesus and be saved. God's spoken to your heart in any way. This altar's open. Let's stand and sing number 249.